Everybody, if you're just coming in, grab you a donut, some coffee. All right. How's everybody doing tonight? It's warmer, isn't it? A little warmer. A little cold last night.
Yes, it was.
Eric, would you do me a great big favor? Would you go get me another cup? Just get another cup. This cup is about to fail.
Sure.
It's about to fail. Why don't you, real quick, turn to somebody at a different table or at your table. You probably already have, but just greet everybody. Greet everybody. Wave at them. Love them. Good to see everybody in the middle of the week like this. Don't let anybody be left out, all right? Thank you. I do want to mention a couple things. First of all, I know Sister Brightup is in the hospital, and she really just needs a touch of the Lord. I think Lisa's been up there with her. Those of you that were, if you were looking at the schedule, you probably see that I am not Neil Jepson, who was scheduled to teach tonight. I am not a doctor, nor have I ever played one. Don't have those credentials. But he's sick tonight, so pray for Dr. Neil. He's been sick for a couple days. And then I heard Sister Rose is sick. She's not feeling well. Sister Robin Rose is sick. And I'm missing one more. Sister Angel is sick. And Brother White's sick. So a lot of sickness going around. Man, glad everybody here is here. Y'all look well and look healthy. But why don't we start out tonight and just have prayer for those folks? And just ask God to touch him. Would you do it? Lift your voice. Father, in your name, Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to pray, Lord, to bring our needs before you. And we bring our brothers and sisters to you, Brother White and Sister Angel, Sister Brida. Oh, God, I pray that you touch Brother Neil tonight, Sister Rose, Sister Robin. God, everybody we mentioned, we just pray for your healing touch on their body in Jesus' name. And God, we know, Lord Jesus, that you're the healer, and we trust you with our bodies tonight. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so I'm going to wrap up. It's been a series I've been trying to do for a while, and just because of holidays and different things, I haven't been able to get through it. So if you'll allow me tonight, I want to finish up that series on Abraham. Anybody remember the series we were doing on Abraham? It's a while back. So I'm encouraged that you remember that we did it. I'm encouraged. That's a good sign. I know the first lesson we focused on Abraham's commitment, kind of tracked his story, coming out of Ur of the Chaldeans, going to Haran. He stayed in Haran for a long time. We talked about, remember, our first point was really the commitment, talking about the will of God, pursuing the will of God, and using Abraham. And we talked the first lesson about his commitment to it. You know, he put it all on the table, right? They put everything together, their family, everything they had, and they set off with this promise that says, God says, I'm gonna show you this land. And so the next one the second lesson we talked about muddling through God's will and how God kind of helps us in our ignorance at times. As we're seeking to find God's will, trying things out, Abram had a lot of just, you know, poor decisions, not the right decision, poor decisions. And God helped him through that. He even had, you could talk about, well, I'll talk a little bit about this tonight, adversaries, some of the leaders and the kings and the governing entities that he traveled through, had interactions with, could have really done a lot of harm to him. Could have really messed up God's plan, right? God's plan was, we know in hindsight, Sarah's going to have a boy named Isaac, and Isaac's going to have two boys, and one of those boys is going to be Israel, and then the tribes are going to come out of that. We know the story in hindsight, but Sarah, and she was her integrity was in question, right? Remember, she had a king that kind of took her into one of his concubines, and God had to get involved. So God helped him muddle through. Aren't you glad God helps you muddle through his will sometimes? And so tonight, we're going to just go. It's definitely not the end of Abram's story, but it's the crux of Abram's story. And I want to talk tonight about pursuing the will of God. And this is just kind of a little spin, a little fun, my little weird way of naming things. I want to talk about public enemy number one, the flesh, your flesh. Okay? So if you have your Bibles tonight, let's look at, I'm sorry, Genesis. We're going to go to Galatians 2, but Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Brother Darren's got handouts. If you need a handout for a fill-in, raise your hand. He'll bring that to you. But it is on the app tonight. So if you go to the church app, go to More down in the right-hand corner, click on Notes, the very top one, you'll see there, and all the fill-ins are there, and you can save that off to your profile if you've created one on our church app. So electronic or otherwise, you got something to fill in, or you can take notes, or just all you really, really smart people, you just soak it in and remember everything, okay? All right, so Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. This is a problem, especially when a promise of seed that's going to be innumerable. You can't even, like, trying to count the specks of sand on a seashore or count the stars in the sky. This is a problem because Sarah bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing." I wonder who told her that. I mean, did the Lord tell her that? I don't know. But she said it. She declared it. "The Lord has restrained me from bearing." That was her perspective. "I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Everybody say, the flesh. Everybody say, my flesh. You know, like I said, Abraham faced a lot of potential adversaries, and I would argue even a lot of adversaries. But it's interesting, we've already noted in previous lessons, God helped him through all that. When he had circumstances he couldn't control, entities he could not fight, there's no way he could have put up a fight. In fact, he was so scared, he was willing to lie about whether she was even his wife or not because of what these leaders could do as he sojourned through their land. And so he faced a lot of adversaries, but God helped him through all that. He took care of it. If he had to, he got a hold of, you know, that leader and gave him a dream in the middle of the night and said, "You better watch it, buddy. You don't want to touch this woman." Okay? So God helped him through all that. And it's so interesting to note that the biggest threat to the will of God, to God's promise in Abraham's life, and to the will of God in Abraham's life did not come from the outside. It did not come from the external forces or the leaders that he was sojourning, whose land he was sojourning through. It did not come through even the elements of going through such a harsh track of an 800-mile trip on foot. None of those things were a huge threat to God's will. But Abraham was a threat to God's will in his own life. Now, the Bible tells us here that Sarah was barren, or at least that she had not had a child yet. And her perspective was, you know, God's shut this down for us. It's just not going to happen this way. I mean, she was privy to the promise, right? Anybody agree with that? Right? She knew, she had heard, Abraham had told, there's angels involved. So it wasn't like she didn't know what was going on, but there was some sort of perception that developed in her that I would argue that time developed in her. That enough time had elapsed that she just came to some conclusions. I honestly believe, I don't think God told her, I don't think an angel told her. I think she arrived to a perception, to this perception, because time had been longer than what she wanted it to be. And say, here's my assumption. The Lord must have restrained me from being able to fulfill this part of this promise. So here's what we'll do.
Time had
Now that was weird. I was like, who's interrupting me? And it was me. Wow. Okay. Man, I'm really curious as to what just happened right now. All right. Kind of threw me off a little bit. All right. So she is barren. All right. She's privy to the promise. She hears the same words. Chapter 15, verse 12, God says, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. Abraham said, I go childless. I got this promise. Seeing I go childless, is 15 and 2 of Genesis. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. In fact, my chief servant, because I have no children, my chief servant is going to inherit all this. Now, I've got this paradox of the promise, but I see no way for this to happen. And you've given me no offspring, but the word of the Lord, this is important, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, not this servant, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look at the heaven, count the stars. If you're able to number them, he said, so shall your descendants be. And there's a very powerful verse that gets echoed in the New Testament in Genesis 15 and 6, where it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him, God accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed this promise. Everybody say, he believed. He believed this promise. We'll see. The Bible states he believed that this was going to happen. God told him, it's going to come. There's going to come an heir from your body. But it got too long for Sarah. Got too long. And she decided that, well, it's not going to happen through me. So she did the next best thing. And you can kind of see where her thinking's going. No, wait a minute. You know, we're still with God here. We're still following what God said. It's going to come from Abraham's body, but we're just going to use a surrogate here. 10 years have passed, no child. So her solution is, take my servant girl, you sleep with her, and any child that result will be considered our children. Now, that's really strange not so strange these days, I guess. But it really wasn't a sexual thing, especially in that time. It was a domestic practice of the day. Many barren women would do this. They would take servants and make them surrogates to bear children unto their name. And God, I don't think that was ever God's perfect plan. We get into the New Testament, and he does things well, right? Okay, and he changed a lot of that. But back then, this was a common practice. So the only reason I bring that up is this wasn't like this weird, illicit thing that Sarah was doing that was just, I mean, this was a common practice. Sarah's plan was more for the provision of a surrogate mother than for her husband to have a girlfriend on the side. Does everybody understand? Okay, so what Abraham did was wrong, but not because of the sexuality context of it. It was wrong because of the disobedient aspect of it. Abraham, God was going to give Abraham an heir through Sarah. And Abram and Sarah were trying to achieve in their own strength. Everybody say their own strength. In their own strength, what God promised he would do. And here's where our lesson comes in. Doing in God's strength what he says he wants to do. Now, let's start with a little bit of a discussion here. When we talk about the flesh, sometimes that's a little bit of a Christianese word. Maybe not everybody understands that, probably most people, but just in general, I'm interested. When we say the flesh, what's the flesh? What are we talking about? Self-will. What would you say? Our will, self-will, what else? Anything else?
Carnal nature.
Old man. So explaining that is the mindset, the behavior before Christ. Okay.
It says to crucify every day, so it's that part that we have to crucify every day.
Mm-hmm. Just trying to explain what it is. What are we crucifying? Those old ideas, those old passions, those old desires. I agree 100%. Anybody else? What's it mean to you? When his preacher talks about the flesh, what's he talking about?
Pride of life.
Good. Anybody else? Any other unique perspectives? Well, let me give you mine, since you all have exhausted all of yours. Okay? So to me, the flesh is, when we talk about the flesh spiritually in the context, when we're talking about flesh versus spirit, To me, it's the designation of human effort. Of human effort versus spiritual effort. A lot of times I think it can be the label for all of our folly. Or a worse word is stupidity. Poor choices, wrong, ridiculous decisions. The flesh is, to me, represents our limited view of God. The scope of God that only our minds can grasp and get a hold of. The flesh is the mindset that brings unbelief in any context in our life. Okay, the flesh is that unquenchable, these are just different words for some of the things you guys said, that unquenchable desire to please ourselves. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the flesh. And all of that, just in summary, all of which falls short of God's best intentions for us. Okay? All of which falls short of God's best intentions for us. So when we talk about the flesh, and Paul would use these terms, it's translated these terms. You won't find this in King James, but Paul would call the flesh, he used this term a lot, our lower nature. Okay? He was constantly talking about the two natures between that are in the believer, the nature of the redeemed man that has been redeemed by the work of Calvary and the work of the Spirit in their life, and then that lower nature, that tabernacle that we're still trapped in. Look at somebody and say, you still trapped in a tabernacle. Tell them. Okay, there's a tabernacle that you're trapped in, and Paul talked a lot about that tabernacle and our ability to still live in it, but be ruled by the higher nature of the Spirit. Now, when we read the story of Abraham, and this I'm guilty of this all the time. Maybe you're like me. I am always guilty of looking at Bible characters and say, why don't you get it? Anybody else? I am. I'm like, it seems so easy. And there's part of me that says, Roy, I'm just going to be honest. I'm confessing here, all right? There's part of me that says, I would never fall for that, okay? The truth is, in the context of our lives, we do much of the same things that we read. It's different stories, it's different characters, it's different backdrops, but when it gets down to the true nuts and bolts of what's going on in a person's spiritual life, we do much the same. And that's why I want to teach about this tonight, because I think we do what Abraham did, is we get tired of waiting. Anybody tired of waiting? Anybody ever been tempted by time? It wasn't that God's not true anymore. It's not that you didn't believe him when he said it. It's not that you don't believe the word of God. It's just that there has been too much time, Sarah, that has went by. And it seems like it should have happened. And it seems like whatever it is that God has promised us, whatever will of God that's needing to be accomplished in our lives, it seems like it should have been accomplished the way that we think and how we think. And when it's not, we tend at times, don't say man, just think, we tend at times to take the mindset of Sarah, what's another way that I can still feel like I'm being obedient to God, but get this done? Anybody understand what I'm saying? Because isn't that what she did? She said, okay, it's got to come from Abraham's body. We'll just get it to Sarah. It's not going to, God's restrained me. That must be 10 years. 10 years, I've been waiting 10 years. It must be what the deal is. We're guilty of the same fleshly patterns of life. We're guilty of the same impatience and the same carnal haste. Here is the real problem, though. You may think, boy, you're really laying it thick on Sarah. No, I would say Sarah was really not the problem. Abraham was the problem. Sarah said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid and perhaps I shall obtain children from her. And the last statement of that scripture in verse 2 of Genesis 16, that is the indicting statement where Abraham, the Bible says, Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Now I want you to consider, this is a man that had a one-on-one conversation with God. And God, not just, hey, wow, it's really neat to talk to you, but God had given him promise. Promise that, you know, he would have a heritage that could not be numbered. I mean, that's a pretty big promise. That's more than, hey, I'm going to get you a new car. Right? That's more than, hey, I'm going to pay a couple bills for you. Or, hey, I'm going to give you a little bit of peace. I mean, this is huge. I'm going to create a nation, and actually nations are going to come out of you. He had heard from God, but he listened to flesh. Anybody? Anybody ever been in that circumstance where I know I've heard from the Lord, but man, there's some loud voices that are talking to me right now. And there's been so much time. Oh, I feel like getting out of my seat. There's been so much time. It hasn't happened yet. Is anybody guilty like me? Boy, I feel like I'm digging just a little bit here. Anybody like me? You're in circumstances where, you know, there's been so much time you start questioning what you heard and how you heard it and the specifics of what you heard. And you start playing mind games with how maybe it ought to happen and how you can kind of fudge some things and move God along. Anybody ever want to give God a push? Yeah, Bruce, you're shaking your head. Lamentfully, if that's a word too, okay? He had heard from God, but he listened to the flesh. I would submit to you it was Abraham that was a failure, not Sarah. Okay, it's her suggestion, but it's Abraham's decision. No, there's no wife jokes here. A woman who walks in the fullness of the Lord has everything to contribute to her partner in marriage. In fact, Proverbs will tell you that a virtuous woman is worth more than many rubies. Look at your wife if she's here right now and say, you're worth $1 million. Come on, tell them, $1 million. And if she's not here, then you text her right now. I'm gonna give you permission. Text her right now and say, I'm just telling you, you're worth $1 million. Okay, but we can't overlook the fact that Sarah had waited for 10 years and nothing happened. God had spoken to Abraham. Abraham listened to Sarah. And so my question for us tonight is, when it comes to pursuing the will of God in our lives, where are our ears tuned? And how long are we willing to tune them in the right direction? Are we willing to tune them forever? Here's what I'll tell you. Okay, so Abraham got to see a son. I'm spoiler alert, I'm ruining the story. He got to see a son through Sarah, but I would argue he never got to see nations. Right. He never even got to see the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. I meant to do some research. I ran out of time. And maybe somebody could tell me, some of you Bible scholars should tell me, but I'm not even sure that Isaac and Jacob ever knew who Abraham was, their granddaddy. I'm not even sure that they lived at the same time. I'm not sure, okay? And please don't think you're going to prove me wrong, because you probably will. But I'm not even sure. I've never read that they even knew. So it's very possible he never even saw the next generation. All he saw was one promise and one hope. And that took, according to my recollection, almost 25 years. 25 years. All you Bible scholars, you're looking for that, all right? I mean, just get it right for me later, all right? I know it's bothering you. So timing can become a temptation in pursuing God's will. Can you imagine the thoughts that are going through their mind after 10 years have passed? What would go through your mind? Well, maybe God just helps those who help themselves. Some of you are laughing because you have thought that, right? And that has been your justification for acting on certain things maybe at times. Maybe we just got too excited about this. Maybe we just jumped in the gun a little bit. I don't know if they said that back then, but you get it. Maybe we didn't hear him right. Abraham, are you sure that's what he said? Or maybe they were just saying, look, we can't just wait here forever. We're over 100. Hello. How much time do we have left? Maybe he wants us to do something. And all I'm saying is, I'm not so sure that they were just, you know, so consumed and throught to have their own way. I think they wanted the will of God. I think they had good intentions. Anybody ever had good intentions trying to do something good, but it didn't end up good? You want to know why? Because those good intentions brought flesh center stage to their family. Because here's what I can tell you about the will of God. Good intentions don't necessarily produce good fruit when it comes to the will of God. Obedience produces good fruit when it comes to the will of God in your life. And I don't know where you're at with your, hopefully I'm, you know, you're keeping up with fill-ins if you're doing that, but I know this is one of them. You will never remain in the will of God very long by explaining away his words or rationalizing your impatience. Okay, let me say that again. You'll never remain in God's will very long by explaining away his word and his truth or rationalizing your impatience. The results of this decision of Abraham and Sarah are where we can learn a principle of how to deal with our flesh. The Bible says he went into Hagar and she conceived, and when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Everybody understand what that meant? So when she had the baby, all of a sudden she thought she was something. She was just a servant before, but now that she had this baby, now she thought she was something. And you got to understand, the women of that culture, maybe even some so today, childbearing was everything. It was evidence of a woman's fruitfulness, her favor with God, her worth as a woman. We know that is not exactly what God, in fact, not at all the worth of what God feels for women now. But back then in that culture, it was. And so not to have children, barrenness, it was a sign of a curse of God upon your life. And so Hagar now has this child, Abraham's baby. She's no longer a servant, but by all means, she is a wife. And the Bible says she looks down on Sarah. Now, here's what I can figure, Jeremy. I can almost tell it's not in here. I can't pull it out, scripture, give you scripture and verse. But I'm almost positive that's not what Sarah was gunning for. She was not gunning for a civil war in her family. She was not gunning for a servant getting high and haughty and looking down on her. It was an unintended consequence of a poor decision of flesh that took God's work in their own hands. So the principle is this. When you sow to the flesh, and listen, I know this is elementary, but I want somebody to hear this tonight, honestly. When you sow to the flesh, when you go that route, there will always be consequences. Always. Or you say, I'll be lost. You say, I'll miss the will of God. I don't know what God will do. Okay? God can do what he wants to with his will, and he is gracious and merciful, and we've got all kinds of examples throughout the Bible where God was long-suffering, and he waited on Abraham. Abraham made some bonehead moves, and he stepped in for him. I'm not saying that, but I am saying this. There is always consequences to you operating in the flesh when you know to operate in the Spirit. Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, what's the principle? That shall he also reap. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Little side note here. That's another thing to tell you. When you operate in the flesh, it's going to end up, it's going to have an end. It's going to come to an end, but what you sow in the Spirit, it's eternal, just letting you know. So even what we come up with our flesh, the Bible calls temporary and uses the word corruption, even ends in death at some point, right? No matter what you do in your life via the flesh, death is going to come. But what you do in the Spirit, it's got an eternal lack of expiration, right? It's eternal. Everybody say eternal. People want to do it. This is a spiritual principle that I don't think everybody gets. They just think, you know what? I'll make mistakes. God will be gracious and there'll be no consequences. Listen, that is not true. People want to do what they want, but then they want to go out, you know, and they want to sow to the flesh, but then they want to go pray prayers and say, God, would you kill the crop? There will be a harvest. You can't plant thorns and weeds and expect strawberries and flowers, right? Just doesn't happen. That's what the scripture tells us. Don't be deceived. If you're going to operate in your flesh, you're going to sow in your flesh, you're going to take things in your own hand, you're going to fulfill those desires, you're not going to follow after the Spirit. We're going to talk about being led of the Spirit tonight. You're not going to be led of the Spirit. There will be consequences. Am I going to be lost? I don't know if you're going to be lost or not, but you are going to suffer some consequences. Amen? Please say amen. It's true. And I can give you examples. There's good men in the Bible that reaped bad results because they got into the flesh. I think we're going to see them in heaven, but they paid some prices. Abraham, he's called the father of the faithful, friend of God. He sowed to the flesh. He reaped the harvest, a mess in his house. that still continues to today. I don't know if you read the headlines or not, but Ishmael is basically the father of the Arab and the Palestinian world. Right? Isaac, basically the father of the Jewish world. There's still problems in Abraham's house till today because of one decision to take the flesh and take matters into their own hands and operate in the flesh. Moses, he spoke with God face to face. That's pretty good credentials, yeah. Right? I mean, I don't know that I could say, I do know. I cannot ever, I don't know, I have never spoke face to face with God. He never hid me in the cleft of a rock. Okay? Anybody here? Anybody else? Bruce, Brother Bruce, anybody? Anybody ever been in a third heaven and spoke God? No. Right? Here's a man who spoke to God face to face, but he got indulged in his anger. A moment of flesh, and he disobeyed God in what seemed to be this small little thing. God said, speak. I got mad because these people were frustrating. If you led 2 million people that wouldn't listen to you, I'm going to tell you what, you'd want to hit something too. Right? Some of you got 3 kids that make you want to go strike a rock somewhere. Imagine 2 million kids. Okay? So one small little thing, but what happens? You know, we see him on the Mount of Transfiguration, the New Testament, but he dies before he can ever see the promised land. He falls short of what I believe God wanted. I think if it wasn't for that moment, Moses would have led him over Jordan. One moment. Consequences. The fact that you're pursuing God's will not do away with that spiritual principle. Prayers are prayed every day, I believe, by people who decided they were going to follow their flesh and just want God to kill the fruit that was born out of their poor decisions. Abraham's harvest was this in Genesis 16 and 12. Abraham's harvest, the consequences he harvested, he said, okay, this child that you're going to get, he's going to be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man. How'd you like that for your kid? Your kid's not going to be at peace with anybody. And every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. It's still happening right now. One moment of weakness, one giving into the flesh to this day. So you give the flesh place in your life, and here's what we learn from that. It'll run wild. Because that's what your flesh does. Your flesh is wild. Okay, wild in the context of serving God, obeying God versus not serving God and not obeying God. Your flesh will go wild. Give it one little place. You can't control it. I'm sorry. You can't civilize it. You can't bridle it. It will soon become obvious in your life to everybody even around you if you don't, Sister Jill, kill, crucify that flesh. We'll talk about that. And this is why your flesh, I believe, is the number one enemy of the will of God in your life. It's not other people. It's not your job. It's not even the devil. The number one, the most influential negative impact of the will of God being accomplished in my life is my flesh. It gives me way more trouble than Satan ever has. It gives me way more trouble than people ever have. Gives me way more trouble than any other excuse, any other place that I want to point blame. The fact of the matter is, the will of God sometimes doesn't get done in my life because I allow the flesh to take control. Whether it's a moment, whether it's a day, whether it's an argument, whether it's a 10-year fight with somebody, you know, whatever it is, when I let the flesh rule, God's will gets thwarted. Romans 8 and 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This is why your flesh is number one enemy. When you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. That's pretty front-facing, isn't it? Pretty right in your face right there. Your flesh cannot please God. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Sounds like the flesh is pretty Pretty potent stuff. Romans 7:18. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." So we're not talking about the devil here. Let me just take the devil out of play, okay? Because in the end, and I'm not trying to say, you know, he's got authority in this earth or whatever, but he's also a defeated foe. Colossians 2 said that Christ made an open show of him on the cross. And when we are in Christ, there is not a devil in hell that can stand against us. So you need to say amen right there. Okay, so there's all this stuff. Well, and we say this, you know, coyly, the devil made me do it, or Satan's been attacking me. I think Brad attacks me more than Satan does. And if it is a devil, if Satan's fighting me, then I think by the word of God, I can 100% declare, I can cast him out. I can say, okay, look, buddy, I'm going to take authority and dominion over you in the name of Jesus Christ, a name that's above all names. I can cast him out. You know what I can't cast out? My flesh. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Brad, in the name of Jesus, I cast you out. Wouldn't that be great? It would just cast out the flesh. I don't have to deal with the flesh anymore. But that was actually Sarah's solution to this. When the problem started presenting itself and she's getting all, you know, Hagar's giving her all these looks and smirks and, you know, talking bad about her, whatever it was that, you know, something caused her to go to Abraham and said, "You know what? My wrong be upon you, Abraham." Verse 5, 16. "I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." And Abram said to Sarah, what every good husband said, "Hey, look, it's yours. You do whatever you want. I don't want nothing to do with this." And Sarah dealt hardly with her, and she fled from her face. That was Sarah's solution. Let's just get rid of it. Let's start over. Obviously, this was a mistake. Let's just get rid of it. Let's cover it up. Let's cast it out. Let's act like it never existed. Let's sweep it under the rug. Let's lock it up. Let's cover it up. But here's the thing. God told Hagar, he said, "You go back. You go back and you submit yourself. You submit yourself to Sarah." Because here's what I believe is a spiritual principle here. You're never going to... Okay, I got to make sure I word this right, because I don't want to shoot myself in the foot. You're never going to stop having to deal with your flesh until Jesus comes. Okay? Now, the words I had here, and I just want to make sure, I wanted to say it that way so you understand it correctly. So with that in mind, you're never going to be delivered from your flesh on this planet. Now there's a way to deal with it. We're going to talk about that. But I'm going to get ahead of myself. And if that's not bad enough, you're always going to live with the challenges of the flesh, the heartaches of the flesh, the discouragement of the flesh. All of your days, you're going to have to deal with those things. We're going to talk about how to deal with them. And if that's not bad enough, while the devil, as I said, is distinct from our flesh, he still plays to it in his quest to destroy us, distract us, divert us any way he can. He's a well-studied opponent. You've probably heard me say that before. He knows exactly what buttons to push. He's studied humanity, and he exploits the weakness of our flesh and our humanity. He teams up, I like to put it this way, he teams up with the bad Brad to give me trouble. Teams up with my lower nature and says, "Yeah, that's a great idea." The good news is, and let me just, I wanted to put this in here because I didn't want anybody, you know, walking out of here in a depressed state. The good news is, get ready, here it is, in the end, we win. Amen. We win. Let me tell you why. Paul said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this flesh, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." In other words, one translation said this: we shall all be given new bodies. We will defeat this flesh eventually, but it won't be in this life. It'll be in the rapture, in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. Our earthly bodies, the ones we have now, they can die, but they must be transformed into heavenly bodies that cannot perish, but they'll last forever. So there's good news. Everybody say, in the end, we win. Now, I have more good news for you, okay? For all of you to say, look, I need something now. I got good news. There's a way to deal with this. There's a way to deal with your flesh. There's all kinds of stuff in your Bible, especially the New Testament. Paul deals so specifically with this struggle between your humanity and your new man, the old man and the new man. God's plan for dealing with the flesh has always been the submission of our flesh to his spirit. And learning how to operate that way in every way. Romans 8 and 1. I'm going to read verse 1 through 5. Paul says, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But here's the thing. Who walk not after the flesh, or in other words, kind of give in to its whims all the time, everything your flesh wants to do, but instead walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Everybody say free. The law of Christ Jesus, the work of Calvary, the work of the Spirit in my life has made me free from the law of sin and death. And what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after our flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. They live after those things. They think about those things. They give themselves to those things. But they that are after the Spirit, what's he talking about the Spirit? He's talking about the Holy Ghost. This is part of why I was preaching Sunday morning. You need the Holy Ghost. Okay, so let me just tell you, this is kind of a prequel. If you don't have the Holy Ghost tonight, this is a prequel for you. You need the Holy Ghost. When we talk about walking after the Spirit, we're talking about walking in a life that is governed by the Holy Spirit that you have been born with in salvation. And so they that are after the things of the Spirit, they mind they're after the things of the Spirit. They give themselves to those things. We are never completely free from the downward tug of flesh until the rapture. But we are promised a daily victory, a moment-by-moment victory over every thought, every inclination, every temptation to shortcut, every thought or temptation to help God out. We're promised that we can live victorious over those things, that we can be free from that downward tug. But we can win if we accept the terms of discipleship that are found in being Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. Now, if you can think of Paul really in these scriptures, he's kind of using, he's talking a lot about laws. He talks about, you know, he talks about the law of the Spirit and life of Christ Jesus. And then he talks about the law of the sin and death. To me, the best way to kind of get a word picture of this is if you can think about natural laws. For instance, if you think law of sin and death, you can think in terms of gravity. This is a law that we are all subject to. No matter how high we climb, we are subject to gravity, right? If I'm 2 inches off the floor, if I'm on the roof of this building, gravity still has its downward tug and its pull on me. But in January, I'm going to get on a plane, okay? And I'm going to go on vacation. And it's just me and my wife. Y'all can't go with me, all right? I'm going to get on a plane. I'm going to go on vacation. I'm always amazed. It doesn't make any sense to me how these big old pieces of metal can get up off the ground. Now, I realize there's a lot of thrust that's pushing them forward, but really what makes an airplane fly is what's called the law of aerodynamics, that if you can get enough wind blowing underneath enough surface of wings, it will lift. And so if you think of it this way, here's what he's saying. He said that just like a plane overcomes gravity, so that's what the Spirit does in your life. Like the law of aerodynamics can lift you up and can not just fight, but can overcome gravity and get the people to where they need to go. So does the Spirit of life in Christ. deliver us and free us from the gravity of sin and the gravity of sinful flesh that is constantly trying to pull us down. So the power of the Holy Ghost in our life lifts us up. And here's the thing. So we don't have to be subject to our flesh anymore when we have the Holy Ghost. The things that we try to do, the spiritual efforts that we try to achieve, that we can't achieve, because it's not in the flesh to be able to do so, we can through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is the law of aerodynamics that lifts a plane, has made us free from the law of sin and death, like the law of gravity, which pulls us down. So this is why Paul can summarize in Galatians 5 and 16 and say, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So let's spend a little bit of time, and I'm almost out. Let's spend a little bit of time on talking about some practical things and how we do that. How do we walk in the Spirit? How does a Holy Ghost-filled person walk in the Spirit? Number one, I'm going to have to fly. Listen, you get honest about who you really are. You get honest about who you really are. When it comes to growth, when it comes to the will of God being operative in your life, there is no place for spiritual arrogance. And there's more of this among us than we care to admit. Let me just tell you, longevity, ministry, history, responsibility can all make your spiritual head swell. And you can get to a place where you're like, you know what? I really don't have a whole lot of problems. And all of a sudden, wake up one day. I can tell you stories of people that have woke up and like, how in the world did I get here? And the reason is because there was not that detailed day-by-day effort to put their flesh under subjection to the Holy Ghost in their life. And one by one, little by little, they explained away, oh, that wasn't a big deal. I have a temper. I don't know what to tell you. It's just how God made me. Oh, come on. Right. Hey, well, I'm sorry. That's just, I look once in a while. My dad looked. My grandpa looked. It's in our genes. Come on. Paul said this. Paul said, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, my flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So he said, here's my analysis. So with this mind, I saw the law of God on the inside, but with the flesh, the law of sin, there's this constant battle. Paul said, my mind has been changed, but my flesh still wants to do its own thing. Anybody? Here's my question for everybody here tonight, and I'll go on. Can you still identify your wretched man? Can you still look inward? Do you have the ability to still look inward and say, oh, listen, there's a wretched man down here that wants to get out. Oh, yeah, there's things in here that want to move against the true everything that God wants to do in my life. There's things that I know that are down there that if God doesn't do something, that can you still see your wretched man? Yes. Let me just tell you, I know there's a part of me that could destroy me in a second with one little decision. You say, Pastor, aren't you past a lot of things? You say what you want. I'm scared to say I'm past anything. Quite frankly, I've seen too many pastors fall. So I'm a little scared to say I'm past anything. I don't ever want to lose sight of the wretched man that can be down inside of me. Do you still get sick of you? Man, I'm just sick of how I am right now. I'm sick. I am tired of I know God's not pleased with that. I hate when I act that way. Anybody still get sick or you just smooth it over? You get tired when your flesh dominates your conversation and dominates your decisions and dominates your behavior with other people. You got to get to where you're honest about your predicament and the wretched man place. But there, Paul said, there's something deep within me. And here's what he said. Sometimes it wins the fight. I'm reading a different translation. Sometimes it makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. And in my mind, I want to be God's willing servant. But instead, I find myself in this other predicament. My new life tells me to do right. The old nature is still inside of me, and it still loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament. But then here's the answer. Thank God it has been done through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free from that. So I think the first thing is you got to stay honest about who you really are. So in order to deal with your flesh, also you've got to live according to the Spirit. Been alluding to that for a while. Been trying to get here. To live according to the Spirit. For those who, this is the New King James Version, Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds to the things of the Spirit. I like how King James puts it, live. That word means to act out your life. So he said, for those that act out their life according to the flesh, they put their minds on the things of flesh. And then he goes on in verse 6. He says, to be carnally minded is death, but spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity. It's hatred against God. It's not subject to the law, nor indeed can it be. Your flesh will never say, let's obey Jesus. Because, so then, those who are in the flesh, you can't please God. But you, he's talking about the believers now, he said, but you, here's where you ought to be. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Somebody say, if I got the Holy Ghost, my flesh can be crucified. My personality can be crucified. My decisions can be crucified. It can all be made subject to the power of the Holy Ghost and to Christ in my life. You need to know that tonight. That's what the Holy Ghost does for you. And that's why maybe some of you are still fighting these fights, and some of you, because you've never let the Holy Ghost take control of your life. That's why you keep going over the same broken record and the same circumstances and turmoil. And the same flesh that keeps rearing itself up, the same habits, because you, face it, never let God crucify that part of you. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. And I love this verse. I've been trying to get to this verse right here. Okay, Romans 8:12. Therefore, because of everything he just said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Another translation, I think, says it clearer. It says, we have no obligation to do what our sinful nature urges us to do. When it comes to the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost is resident in your life, you know, or no, I understand, you don't know God, you're going to do whatever the flesh tells you to do. Yeah. And you're going to end up with all the consequences of the best or the worst that you can come up with. But if you've got the Holy Ghost, you're no longer under obligation to fall into those traps. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, verse 13 says, you put to death the deeds of the body, by the Spirit, the deeds of the body, you will live. If you will behave, if you will make decisions based upon the God and his word instead of our wants. Listen, whether you're spiritual or carnal, a lot of people think, well, that's just like some sort of spiritual effort that just happens in my mind. Listen, whether spiritual or carnal, both of those things are still wrapped around our decisions. You hear what I say? Our decisions. It starts here. That's why Paul talks so much about the mind. They're after the flesh. They mind the things of the flesh. We deal with the flesh by dominating it with the Spirit. We must learn how to rein in the flesh through the power of the Holy Ghost. And here's what I want to try to convince you of just for a minute tonight. This is not just a button that you push and like, oh, I'm okay. I didn't know it was this easy. I don't expect anybody to listen to this lesson tonight and walk home and say, you know what? That was such deep revelation that my flesh is now completely subdued and I am just walking on the clouds with Jesus. I don't expect that to happen to anybody. Because here's what I believe. Walking in the Spirit is not a once-in-a-lifetime moment. It is an every-day-of-your-life measurement. Every day, measuring out your behavior, your options, your opportunities, your decisions against what God says, what the Holy Ghost says, what the Word of God says. It's this daily look. Everybody say daily look. Everybody say minute by minute look. It's this minute by minute look every single day. God, what is it? What is it I need to do? What does I need to say? Is this right? Is this wrong? Every action, every thought, every decision. Is this God's way or is this my way? Is this truth or is this error? Is this what God loves or is this what God hates? Is this God's wisdom or is this just my intellect and my will? And the Holy Ghost gives you the ability and the empowerment that when you come to the correct decision, according to the Word of God, according to His Spirit, it gives you the empowerment, the power to apply after you assess. Because we are not debtors to the flesh anymore. Through the power of the Spirit, we're not under obligation to live after ourselves anymore. Thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ the Lord. He has set us free. The next thing I want to tell you about walking in the Spirit, okay, just some practical things for walking in the Spirit, is be vigilant about your vices. Be vigilant about your vices. Here's what I mean by that. You need to know what kills you. You need to know what kills you. God made us all so different. And with those differences and those personalities, there's different appetites. There's people that there's some things that they can get really excited about that don't amount to a hill of beans to Darren over here, okay? And then there's some things that Darren, I mean, you put a wrench or you know something mechanical in front of him, and oh my Lord, I mean, it's just like blah, da 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 da, all right? And three-fourths of this room doesn't care. Why? Because God's made him different. He's made us all different. And with that, there's different appetites. And with their appetites and different leans, let's put it this way, you need to know where your weaknesses are. And you know what I've found out? Most people do. I mean, once in a while, there's that person that's just clueless. And you probably know that person. Don't point at him tonight, all right? But once in a while, but most of the time, we're pretty aware of what our weaknesses are. Even if we may never say them, we may never declare them, we may do our best to hide them, but we know what our weaknesses are most of the time. And I would say that's a good thing. It's a good thing to know what kills you. If a baby plays with a rattlesnake, we say the baby's ignorant. They didn't know. But if an adult does it, we say he's an idiot. Right. Certain amount of precaution that we all take when we handle something sharp. Why? Anybody ever been cut by something sharp before? Do you take a little extra precaution with sharp stuff? Most people, we're getting into snow now. It may be cold out there. Most people slow down when they think it's icy. Most people. Yeah. Why? I'm going to tell you why I do. Because I have wrecked 17 cars. A little bit of exaggeration, but quite a few. Okay, I've been out of control before. I've had some accidents. And so you got to be, when it comes to your spiritual life, you got to be vigilant about your vices. You got to know what kills you and know what your weaknesses are. I love this scripture. I really wanted to get to this night. I wanted to get to a lot of things, I guess. So 1 Corinthians 6 and 12, Paul says this. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And if that is not enough, later in that same letter in chapter 10, he goes back to that idea and he elaborates further in 10 and 23. And he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. This was not Paul teaching people about do's and don'ts, about what was good and what was not. Paul, it was about spiritual health and really, I would argue, effectiveness. Paul was saying, it might be permissible for me, but here is the sign of spiritual maturity. Paul said, not all things are helpful. Remember, we're trying to pursue the will of God in our lives. Yes, sir? Exactly. Yes. Did it get the job done? Did they get a kid? Sure. Was it the most effective and did it accomplish the full will of God? Absolutely not. How long did it take them to figure out? The first snide comment from Hagar, they figured it out. Okay? Excellent. So Paul said, it might be permissible, but it's not helpful. It's not good for me to do. It's not profitable. It's not effective. It doesn't fit into God's plan. you do a little bit deeper dive there, Paul starts, you know, you can kind of think, Paul's like, look, what redirects and what distracts and what consumes resources away from the will of God in my life? I'm going to steer away from that stuff because I want God's will. If it's going to take away from God's voice in my life, it's going to take away from God's resources in my life, or the resources for the kingdom that I want to invest in the kingdom of God, I'm going to go away from that. And it may not be an issue of right or wrong or do or don't. It's more of an issue of the effective will of God being worked in my life. Be vigilant about your vices. And then he goes on and says, I will not be brought under the power. Literally, he says, I will not become a slave to anything. And the truth we find there is slavery to anything besides God hurts our ability to do God's will. Slavery to anything, enslaved to anything besides God, robs us of our ability to do God's complete will. I'll tell you how my grandpa used to say it was much simpler. If you can't lay it down, you should. That's excellent advice. I don't care. Okay, so in summary, it wasn't mine, it was grandpa's. I don't want you to say that was grandpa's advice. In summary, when we hear and know God's instruction, we got to learn to tune in and trust instead of turning, no matter how much time has gone by. We know God's instruction. When we've got a sense of God's will and his direction in our life, we got to learn to tune into that and trust God for as much time as it takes, instead of turning away and finding another way. And we must learn the lesson from Abraham tonight of sowing to the flesh. Everything sown in the flesh is going to reap a harvest of flesh. It's going to come back. And until Jesus comes and we are transformed in the twinkling of an eye, our lifelong quest will be to dominate our flesh by the Holy Ghost that has transformed our inner man. For that flesh to be crucified, to be killed, every thought brought into obedience to Christ, all of it, so that the Holy Ghost, so that God can reign in us. And we do this by being transparent with ourselves on the potential for our flesh to be in charge. We can still see our wretched man. We never lose sight of him and what possibly the danger that he could impose upon us. We do this by living and acting out our lives with the constant application of the Holy Ghost on our thoughts and our behaviors. And we do this by being self-aware, not only of what our weaknesses are, but also what limits us and what redirects us and what distracts us. I want God's will. Is there anybody else that's hungry for that? I really am. And the further God takes me in my personal journey and whatever he has for me to do in his kingdom, whatever, that doesn't lessen. It gets greater. So please understand, I guess the reason I say that is this. I think maybe there's a perception that, man, if I really commit, if I really go after this thing, then it's just going to be all that much harder. No, here's what I'm going to tell you, that when you really commit to God, that hunger that you have for God, I believe, is just multiplied. You want more. Anybody else, once you know, you taste and see, right? Once you taste and see that the Lord's good, it's not that you're like, oh, this is going to be hard. No, you want more of what you experience. The hunger of God, I believe, is multiplied the more you seek after him. Man, would you pray with me tonight? Father, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for how that you take care of us. And God, you involve us, Lord, in this kingdom. And you, God, I believe, have a specific will and plan for everyone in this room, everyone in this church. You've got a plan for everybody on the planet, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we as a body of believers, that we would submit ourselves to the perfect will of God in our lives. God, yes, to commit, Lord, and yes, Lord Jesus, to thank you as you correct us as we try our best to find you and to muddle our way through. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, God, that you give us the ability to fly much higher than the pull of our flesh and the pull of our humanity. I thank you, Lord, for the power of the Spirit that causes us, Lord Jesus, to obey your will and to drive us further towards you. And Lord, we give you praise. Help us, Lord, to take this, God, to chew on it, to meditate on it, to use it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. 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 Sorry, I was 7 minutes over. God bless you. Go in Jesus' name. I love you. Don't forget Sunday. Bring somebody to church. Going to have great church on Sunday. Pantry. Pantry's on Saturday. Anybody wants to stop by, just shake people's hand, love on them a little bit, pass out a bag of groceries. Help out. Let's remember to pray for all those that are in the hospital or sick. That's all I can remember. God bless you.